Thank you, thank you. That's awesome. You're a good-looking bunch. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Just turn to the person next to you and say, man, you're good-looking. This could be the start of something for some of you. Not for others. Anyway, why don't you take your seats? That'd be fantastic. Thank you. Let's put our hands together for our team. They're amazing. And welcome to you if you're joining us online here this morning. And hey, Mr. and Mrs. Wilcox are in the house, eh? How awesome is that? I heard you had an amazing person do your wedding ceremony as well. I heard it was incredible. I heard it was amazing. Yeah, well, you're still together. That's good. So I must have done a good job. It's like, anyway, awesome. Well, it's good to have you here today. And as I say, we're in the midst of this series called Colossians, Jesus Above All. If you've got any doubt about what it's about Jesus. Aren't you glad that we're a Jesus-loving, Jesus-focused church? And to me, that's the only church there should be. Jesus is not at the center. You're not really a church. And so he's the cornerstone. He's the head. And he's the very breath and the air that we need to breathe. And so this series about Colossians is, let me give you a bit of background. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes it to this fledgling church in this area called Colossae, which is in what is now known as modern-day Turkey. And that church had been established by a man called Epaphras. How's that for a cool name? We haven't got names like that anymore. Epaphras. I was wondering in the 9 a.m., I said, I wonder what you would shorten Epaphras to. Epi? I don't know. If you come up with any good shortenings of Epaphras, please let me know. But Epaphras, and he got radically saved in one of Paul's apostolic journeys that you can read about in Acts chapter 19, and he goes back to the region that he came from, and this is one of the churches that he starts. So here this new believer goes out, starts this church, and while he's in the city of Colossae, there was kind of like this mixture of philosophy and morality and this kind of like humanistic kind of teaching that was kind of going around. It is what is known as back then as Gnosticism. It was one of the things that they were battling with. And for, you know, without going into long explanation, it's pretty much about elevating self-knowledge above God knowledge. Self-knowledge above God knowledge. And how many of you know that we don't live in a world today that's celebrating you knowing God? In fact, if anything, it can be quite the opposite. The world today is actually saying, hey, it's all about you. It's about your truth. It's about you being the center of it all. It's about it being a me-centered world and you do you. Have we heard those kind of things? I mean, we hear it all the time. But Paul says, no, guys, it's not about self-knowledge. It's about Jesus knowledge. It's about knowing Jesus intimately and directly because of that. And so we don't use that word Gnosticism today, but we do in this day and age have this kind of weird mixture of philosophy, morality, and people, if we're honest, are more confused and empty than ever. I meet them all the time. People that just don't have answers. They're wandering through life, grasping at that, grasping at this, thinking it maybe is the answer, getting disappointed when they find out it's not. And they're just empty and confused. The reason being, as Paul is saying, is because self-knowledge is not the answer. It's the knowledge of Jesus. And so, hence he writes this letter to them. And it's interesting that he writes it while he himself is in prison for preaching the gospel. And that's what I love about Paul is that he's got this theology that embraces sometimes hardship and suffering. Just because you're going through stuff, it doesn't mean that you can't know Jesus in the midst of your stuff. In fact, he delights to be found in the midst of your stuff. That's where he wants to be found. And when you know him in the midst of your stuff, that is powerful. And so Paul writes to this church, and he basically wants to say to them, guys, you need to know it's about the supremacy and the centrality of Christ above all. Knowing self is not the goal, knowing Christ is. Because when you know him, that's when you're going to truly discover who you are and what you're created for. And you're going to discover joy, peace, hope, fulfillment, security, and everything else that you've been pursuing and desperately trying to search for. He says you can find all of that in Christ. The 11 o'clock, you guys alive? The 9 o'clock was a lot louder than you. Which, let's be honest, I mean, the 11 o'clock had a reputation of being the more rowdy bunch. But today, the 9 o'clock were more rowdy than you guys. So, the challenge has been thrown out to you. And the reason why I throw it out to you is not just to be rowdy, but there's something about when you affirm the word of God. You know, when you see, Man, there's something that settles in our spirit. That's right, Nathan. Come on, you tell them.
So good.
So good. So good. All right. Anyway, let's read from we're going to read chapter 1, verses 9 through to 14. And you can follow in your Bibles. We also have the notes for this in our app. Download our app from our website. It's got all the notes in there, scripture references. You'll find all of that in there as well. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We constantly ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Now, I love this because here's Paul. He's continuing his prayer that we started looking at last week for these believers. And it's interesting when you look at Paul's prayers that he does in the various letters that he writes to the churches, that very seldomly will you find him praying prayers where he's praying for his problem or their problems to be removed, or for God to provide something in order for them to continue serving him. He doesn't pray those kind of prayers. What you find more often Paul praying is where he prays that they would actually come to know Jesus in the midst of whatever it is that they're going through. There's a powerful truth if we catch that. Because sometimes I think we can be so problem focused in our praying. Hello? Do you ever find yourself praying and all you're praying about is your problem? But Paul's demonstrating something different here. Now, I'm not saying that you can't pray about your problem, but what I'm saying is, how about we maybe try and model ourselves on something the way that Paul prayed? Because Paul had had a personal and deep revelation of Jesus. He had been a very religious man. He had been a diligent Jewish believer, and he was on his way to persecute the believers, the Christians, when he got arrested by Jesus. And he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And his life was never the same. And you don't find Paul praying. And to be honest, I have to be ashamed sometimes. I find myself praying, "Oh God, please deliver me. That person." None of you, of course. It's always the 9 a.m., isn't that right? It's not the 11 a.m., it's the 9 a.m. that causes all the problems, you know. "Oh God, you know, this and that." And we pray problem-based. But there's something powerful here that I think we can unlock. Because when you become Christ-focused, there's something powerful that's unlocked. What would happen, I wonder, if we began to pray, instead of for the problem to be removed, to actually pray, "Jesus, why won't you be formed in me? Jesus, I want to grow more. Jesus, I want to be strengthened in you. Jesus, I want to be more effective for you in whatever it is that I may be facing." Now, Jesus can deliver you and may deliver you from your situation, but I wonder what would happen if we began to pray that way. Because I think when we pray that way, we're going to find a victory in the situation that's not reliant on things having to change in your world. Because sometimes they don't. You just have to have a cursory reading of the Bible to begin to find out sometimes people were not delivered from their stuff that was going on in their world. They had to learn. Paul, remember, Paul's writing this in prison. And he's in chains. And yet there's something about Paul, whenever he wrote, that there was hope, there was joy, there was something that he had in his heart that said it didn't matter whether I was in chains or not in chains. He said, "Something is alive inside of me. That something is a someone. It is Christ. It is Jesus. It is Jesus above all." And that's why he's so passionate and saying, "Guys, I'm praying that you would know this Jesus. Because when you know this Jesus, you're going to be able to face whatever life might throw your way. I'm telling you, that will change the way you live." Yeah. All of a sudden, it's not, like Nathan said, based on what I see. But it's actually about seeing him. What I see is him. Yeah. And I fix my eyes on him. Think about how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer. If you look it up, we haven't got time to look at it specifically, but Matthew chapter 6, think about it. We know it well. He says to them, he says, this is how you must pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven..." What's that? That's about relationship. He says, hallowed be your name. It's worship. He says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about his purpose first. He says, give us this day our daily bread. It's about understanding he is the source for everything that we need. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are forgiven our debtors. It means making sure our heart with God and with others is right before anything else. It means lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's about spiritual warfare that understands our position in Christ and who he is. And we will not allow the enemy to have a foothold in our lives. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's trusting in his ability above all. Jesus taught us to pray Jesus above all. Not problem first. So how have you been praying? Have you been praying problem first? Or have you been praying Jesus above all? Now, please hear me. I said, it doesn't mean that you're sinning if you're praying for your problem first. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're trying to align our lives and come back and resist the thing of the world which says it's a me-centered world. Yes. Come on. It's actually saying we want to start living as a Jesus-centered world. And when you live as a Jesus-centered world, let's make Jesus the focus, yes. Not the problem. Because what I do know is where Jesus is the focus, there's miracles. There's breakthrough, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's redemption, there's power, there's strength, there's grace, there's love, there's forgiveness, and everything else that the kingdom has to offer. And so right at the outset, we see Paul praying this prayer, and he starts out this prayer by saying, for this reason, what is he referring to? He's referring to what I preached about last week. Thanks, Paul, for referring to my message from last week. That was a joke. 11 o'clock's hard this morning. And for this reason was what? He commended them for their faith. He commended them for their love. He commended them for their hope. And he was saying to them essentially, guys, God has already started a great work in you. Jesus has started a great work in you. Now, don't be discouraged. He's going to complete what he started. So he's going to build on what he started. He says, therefore, for this reason, because I know that God has already started something in you, for this reason. And he goes on to say this in verse 10, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first thing he's praying is that they would know his will. And I touched on that last week. We looked at that last week as we started. But Paul's prayer, wasn't that they would just know his will? But it actually says this. It says that he would fill you with the knowledge of his will. Fill you. Not 50%, not 80%. He said that you would be literally full of the knowledge of his will. Wow. Now, when he uses that phrase, most commentators would agree that he's not talking about what you need to do or don't need to do or those kind of things, a whole list of things. No, no. What he's talking about is having a revelation of the purpose of your Savior, yeah. Or the purpose of your saving or being saved. Wow. Why did you get saved? Hello? Have you ever thought about that? Oh, because God wants everyone to be saved. Okay, great, great answer, but that's not, you need to go deeper than that. Yeah. Why did he save you? Why have you been redeemed? Why did he go to the cross for you? You see where I'm going with this? Because when you begin to answer some of those questions, all of a sudden you start to be filled with his will. All of a sudden, when you understand that actually God, you went to the cross and died for me, you redeemed me. Why? Because you have a purpose for my life. You've got things you want me to do. You've got things to do that are going to be an honor and glory of you. And so God, when I understand what I've been saved from and when I understand what I've been saved for, there's something liberating and powerful in that. When you have the fullness of the knowledge of his will, that's when you get to know his character. Yeah. That's when you get to know his nature. Yeah. That's when you get to know who he is and why. And all of a sudden, no longer is he this far-off deity, but now he's a personal God who has reached in and saved you and redeemed you and transformed you from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light. And now your life is filled with purpose. Because you know what you've been saved from? Oh, I know what I was saved from as a young man at university. I know what I was saved from. my sin, from myself, from my past, my present. And I stand here today with that sense of, God, I'm full with the knowledge of the purpose of your will. I know, God, you saved me from something because you were saving me for something. And every day, I want to keep on asking for you to show me and reveal, remind me about what that is. And I love that. It's a process. That's why Paul says, we have not stopped praying. I'm not going to stop praying for you. It's not a one-off prayer. It's not something that you get when you give your life to Jesus and all of a sudden the fullness of his will, boom. No, no. He says, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on praying that you would come and really have that fullness of understanding, which he says is by his Spirit. I want you to have that fullness of understanding. I want you to know the knowledge of his will. And listen to what it says here in Proverbs 2 verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You see, the prevailing thinking that was coming against that church in that day was all about self-knowledge. But here we find the word of God saying, and Paul saying, it's not self-knowledge. You've got to understand that wisdom and knowledge and understanding comes from the Lord. If you're going to seek any wisdom, seek Jesus. I mean, a lot of people who sometimes what I do, they'll come and see me and they'll, Matt, can I make an appointment? Come and see me. Yeah, great. Come and see me. And they'll sit and sometimes they'll be talking to me about what it is that they're planning to do. And that's a great honor. It's a great, great privilege that people do that. But, you know, sometimes I'll ask the question. I'll ask this question of them. If they haven't told me, I'll ask this question. So what is God saying? And I'm amazed at how many people sit there with a startled look on their face as if to say, what kind of question is that to ask me? You could see they haven't even thought about it. They haven't even conceived. And I'm thinking, you haven't conceived it, and here you are sitting telling me what you're going to do. If Jesus above all, that's the first question that you got to start with, not the last. You've got to start with, God, what is it that you're saying? What do you want of me? What does your word have to say? What is the prophetic word you give me over? What's your Holy Spirit saying, God? What are my leaders saying? God, what is it that you're saying? Start there. And yet we forget about it. And we go, oh, Jesus, I love you. And yet we're not living, Jesus, I love you, by the decisions that we make. Because we're putting self above Jesus. If that offends you, good. Because that's my role. Not to offend you on purpose, but to kind of put truth. Present Jesus. Present his word. To challenge, to provoke, to stir, to encourage. To actually say, hey guys, let's think about what we're doing and how we're doing. Because Jesus above all has a practical outworking. It's not a slogan that you just put on your wall. It's not a slogan that you have in your computer. Jesus above all. People at work, oh, look at that religious person over there. Jesus above all. Can't say, no, it's much more than a slogan for me. Jesus above all is something that's a reality in my life. And it's seen in how I make decisions, what I do. Imagine if we started approaching decisions that we made that way. But we've ended up with things back to front. We put us first, whereas we should be starting with him. And I want to say to you, parents, please teach your kids this. Because the world in which they're growing up in is saying this. It's you are at the center of your world. It's telling them at every vantage point, every corner, online, school, the whole deal. They're saying, you are at the center. You determine your truth. You determine who you want to be. You determine, and it sounds very woke, and it sounds very kind of like, yeah, that sounds so nice. Tickles our ears. But Jesus and Paul saying, hey guys, let's not be fooled by the supposed wisdom of the world. Because the truth is not, you can't just say, oh, this is just new truth in this day and age. We're so enlightened. No, they were dealing with the same issues back then. And Paul says, hey guys, it's Jesus above all. And when Jesus is above all, that's where you're going to know your identity. That's where you're going to know freedom. That's where you're going to know peace and joy and everything that you need to know. That's where you're going to discover purpose when Jesus is above all. It's Jesus above all. Paul's saying that's the antidote. Yeah. Don't you love that he doesn't actually address the problem? He doesn't actually talk about the whole problem of the philosophies that were coming against him. He's just preaching Jesus. He's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's the same thing about the prayer thing I was saying. He's not focusing on the problem. He's focusing on Jesus and encountering this philosophy that was trying to come against him. He's just saying, it's Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 10, and we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Jesus above all life is a life that we live that is worthy of him. And so we seek to, and the knowledge of his will and understanding of that will so that, see, when you know his will, when you understand what you've been saved from and what you've been saved for, it's going to help you live a life worthy of the Lord. If you don't have clarity on what you've been saved from and what you've been saved for, and then you're never going to live, be able to, you're going to find it hard to live a life worthy of him because you haven't got a context. You're just doing religion. But when you have a personal revelation of what you've been saved, how greatly you've been saved, then all of a sudden you're going to say, actually, God, I do. I want to live a life worthy of you. So no longer is sin attractive to me. Not because I'm being told you can't do this, you can't do that. No, sin's not attractive to me because Jesus is so attractive to me right now. I'm living so full of Jesus. My eyes are so fixed on Jesus that when I look at the things of the world, they pale in insignificance. They have no hold. They have no draw unto me because Jesus, I just want to live a life worthy of you because I'm so thankful, so rejoicing, so indebted to you for all that you've done in my life, for how you redeemed me, saved me, forgiven me, set me free. Yes, God, I might have the scars of my life and the decisions that I've made, but I'm living in a freedom and a peace that nothing else can bring. And those things do not entice me one little bit. See, the antidote is not for you to have a whole lot of rules about what you can and can't do. The antidote is Jesus. Hello? Got to make much of Jesus. And I think churches can be in danger today of not preaching about Jesus. Preaching a lot of self-help stuff, but we're not preaching about Jesus. And the day we stop preaching about Jesus as a church, we stop being a church. Jesus, front and center. I remember someone saying to me that a number of years ago, they invited to a formal dinner at the Governor General's house. And prior to them, about 2 weeks before the event, they got sent a letter, very nice letter, formal letter, you know, embossed, all the whole kind of thing. And in that letter, it explained about all the etiquette and the things that they had to do when they went to that banquet. You see, that's an externally enforced honor. You know, and I get that, it's appropriate and all that kind of thing. It's an externally enforced honor. And everyone's told, behave yourselves when you're in this environment. And this is what you need to do to behave yourself. You need to do this, you need to pass, you know, don't cross over your arms when you pass the wine glass. Just make sure you put it in this side. Make sure that you work from the outside in when you use your cutlery. Young people today are saying, what? What are you talking about? Etiquette, guys. You need to learn etiquette. Outside in. Okay? Outside in. Little tip. You take that away, it's going to do you wonders. But there's an externally enforced honor. But the honor that Paul's talking about is something that comes from within. Something that comes from within. And when you understand what Jesus has done for you and how great you've been saved, you cannot live the same. You'll want to live a life that honors him. And so he starts digging down a little bit into what that looks like. And he says this in verse 10. He says, and may please him in every way. We're going to live to please him. You know, God's not insecure that he needs to be pleased. But we need to live a life that's pleasing to him. I think my kids, all my kids, I have three grown-up kids and they're all adults and I love them. They know that I love them unconditionally. It's not based upon what they do or don't do. I love them unconditionally. And they know that. But there's something that there's such joy when they do things that are pleasing. And they know that they're pleasing and they do things. They say, I know Dad likes this. I want to do this. And there's a pleasure that comes with that. How much more of our Heavenly Father? If that's what I as a dad in the natural might feel, how much more our Heavenly Father when we live our lives in a way that are pleasing to Him? You know, when you look through the scriptures, you begin to find there's a lot of things the Bible talks about what pleases God. And I haven't got time to do a whole study in it, but listen to some of the things that the Bible says that are pleasing to Him. It says, a life given to Him pleases Him. So religious duty and activity doesn't please Him, but a life surrendered to Him does. Faith pleases God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Being Spirit-led pleases God, not being led by our sinful nature. But when we're Spirit-led, that's pleasing to Him. When we focus on kingdom things, it's pleasing to Him. When biblical authority is recognized, it's pleasing to God. Listen to this, Colossians 3 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Oh, come on. Parents are like, yeah, come on, preach it. Preach it, Pastor Matt, preach it. Come on. I'm sure it also says somewhere, parents, don't exasperate your children. But anyway, we'll just let that one pass. Oh, that was a burn. I'm on everyone's side, you see. I'm here to... But it pleases Him. Integrity pleases Him. Our words and thoughts can please Him. When we live together in unity, it pleases God. And I could go on and on. So are you pleasing Him? And then He goes on to say this. He says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. You know, God wants you to have a fruitful life. He wants you to be fruitful. And Paul's prayer is that you be fruitful in every good work. Now, I don't want you to just be a little bit fruitful. He says, I want you to be super fruitful. I want you to be fruitful in the right things. I want you to be fruitful in the good things and the God things. He says, I want you to be fruitful in those things. And so if you were to take an honest look at your life, how's your fruitfulness? How's your fruitfulness? You cannot be up here already. I had the same problem last week. I had too much to say, not enough time. I was doing better in the 9 a.m.
No, doing better now.
Doing better now, there we go. Second time round, I'm really catching it now, Matt. I'm catching it, I'm getting it. And he says, bearing fruit in every good work. And so if you're not being fruitful, that Jesus, above all life, is a fruitful life. So are you sowing into the right things? And are you sowing into the right soil? And are you asking the right questions? Because God wants you to be fruitful. He goes on to say, verse 10, growing in the knowledge of God. He wants us to know Him deeper, in deeper ways. Not just with a head knowledge, but something that is experienced. And this is where Christianity stops being religion and becomes a relationship. Because He wants you to know, not just know about Him, but to know Him intimately and deeply. Listen to what the Amplified version of that verse says. Steadily growing and increasing in, and by the knowledge of God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer insights, acquaintance, and recognition. Wow. God, I'm so sorry that I've just settled for just knowing about You. For fooling myself into thinking that that's enough. God, I don't just want to know about You. I want to truly know You in a way that changes me forever. And God, may I not be satisfied with yesterday's revelation, but may I every day seek to know You more and more and more. You can never exhaust knowing Jesus. You never get to the end of knowing Jesus. There's always more to discover. And living a life worthy of the Lord is a byproduct of us growing in our experiential knowledge of Him. I love what John Piper says when he says this famously. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He wants you to know Him deeply and experientially. In verse 11, he says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Some people are saying, what's the answer to me finding the patience and the endurance to face whatever it is that I've been facing? Paul says the answer is Jesus and His power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that now dwells within us. It's the same power that you can get that can give you that endurance and give you that patience to face whatever it is that you may be facing. It's the same power. And then he concludes in verse 12 by saying, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, for He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Three things that he mentions there. He says, firstly, Jesus has qualified us. We don't qualify ourselves. It's not your good works that qualify you. It's not what your life has been up to this point that qualifies you. Jesus qualifies us. And it doesn't say He will qualify you. He has qualified us. Hello? There's freedom in that for someone here today. Maybe you're watching online. He has qualified you. But then he goes on to say, not only has He qualified us, but He has also rescued us. He's rescued us from darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom. And so when we couldn't save ourselves, Jesus rescued us. I'm so thankful for that rescuing work that Jesus did in my life. And then he goes on to say this, not only has He rescued you, but He has brought you. So He's qualified you, He's rescued you, and He's brought you into the kingdom. And now we have redemption for our sins as a result. Right there is the gospel. The good news of grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's nothing that Jesus cannot deal with, hasn't dealt with, is able to heal, set you free, deliver, forgive, whatever it may be. And I'm amazed that some people can sit there and go, yes, yes, but in their heads they're thinking, except that one thing I've done. And you're sitting there with shame and guilt and condemnation. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn, He convicts, yes. But the truth of the gospel is He brings freedom and redemption. He's qualified us, He's rescued us, and He's brought us into the kingdom. It's all about Jesus. It's Him above all. Won't you stand with me, please? It's Him above all. Paul's prayer is that they would know Him deeper, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will, and that they would understand what that is for their life, what they've been saved from and what they've been saved for. His prayer was that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and seek to please Him in every way. His prayer that they would be fruitful, that they would be strengthened with His power so that they could face whatever it is that they're facing, and that they would know that they're qualified, that they've been rescued, and that through Jesus they've been brought into the kingdom. He says that is living Jesus above all, that you would live a life worthy of Him. And I don't know where you find yourself here today. Maybe you're watching online, maybe you're powering with Jesus. I'm saying praise God. Keep on going for it. Keep Him front and center in your thoughts and your thinking and your daily life. Keep on seeking Him, worshiping Him with everything that you've got. Praise God. But I know that there'll be people in this room, there'll be people watching online, that if you're honest, you're saying, Matt, I realize I'm not living in the fullness of what you're talking about. I realize that maybe I've lost sight of His will for my life. Maybe, if I'm honest, I haven't been living a life that's worthy of Him. Maybe I know I haven't been pleasing. Maybe I haven't been living the fruitful life that I should be. Maybe I've lost sight of the fact that it's Jesus who's qualified me, rescued me, brought me into the kingdom. And if you're here today, if you're watching online, you say, Matt, that's me. Then just where you are, I want you just to lift up your hands to heaven and say, Matt, I'm one of those people and I want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to do anything like that. I just want you where you are just to lift your hands to heaven and say, Matt, that's me. I'm one of those people and I just want to respond to you today. We had a fantastic response at 9 a.m. I know that God wants to do something in people's lives here. And here's the thing. Change often starts with a decision and a response to Him. So just lift your hands to heaven. Just say, God, here I am. I'm before you. I'm surrendering to you. And I'm here. Work in me. 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 Lord, I'm sorry for where I've made it about other things. Lord, I'm sorry for where I've allowed me to be at the center of it all. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. And I pray that you would help me to live a life worthy of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have qualified me. Thank you, Jesus, that you have rescued me. Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought me into the kingdom. And today, as I fix my eyes on you, my Savior, I say, Lord God, anything that is not of you, I just want to shake it off. I lay it down. I say, Lord Jesus, won't you be glorified in greater and greater ways in my life? I pray that you would just come and just be glorified. I want to be filled with the knowledge of your will. I pray, Lord God, that I want to live a life that is fruitful and honoring of you in every way, that's giving you pleasure. And I thank you that you don't bring condemnation, but you're bringing freedom and release and forgiveness and restoration and renewal and revival here today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're working even now. And you're beginning to just come alongside people as their faces are turned to you, as they come before you prostrate, almost, Lord God, fearful to stand in your presence. Just like John in the book of Revelation, you reach down and you pick them up and say, do not fear. Thank you, that's the Savior that we serve. Thank you, that's the Jesus that we serve. Thank you that we need not fear, but we can come before you. Jesus above all. 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 Let's sing. Let's worship. And as we worship, let's continue just to look to Him, just to gaze upon Him, just worship Him with everything that we've got. Let's join with all of creation. Let's sing about His goodness. Let's sing about His lordship. Let's sing about Jesus, our Savior.